Well, it's good to be with you. I've known Bob's family as well. When I moved here 9 years ago, I led a small group that had Amy and Robert Sane in my small group. That was back in the time when Greg Muse was single and Andrea Barton. Those guys were involved in that small group. And, of course, many of you know Dr. Muse and having married Andrea. So that goes back to Bob's family. So we've known each other for quite a while. It is good to be with you. I've been delighted to speak here several times over the years. I've even, know a lot of you. Some of you I've met not in this particular worship setting. I've just met you in the community and have come to know you. I know even though I've preached since I was 16 that there is at the same time some kind of dis-ease with preachers, and I'm one of them. But at the same time, I love preachers. I drove 660 miles last weekend just to hang out for a weekend with a preacher that I've known for 32 years. And when preachers get together, and Bob knows this from going to preachers' meetings in Houston, that preachers are just storytellers. That's what we do for a living. We just tell stories. And when preachers get together, that's all they do is just tell story after story after story. I remember many years ago, I was listening to preachers telling a story. They were on their way to what was referred to as a soul-winning workshop, an evangelism outreach training seminar. And they got into this lively discussion among themselves about what is the most effective way to reach people. And they're really, you know, just in such intense discussion about what is the most effective way to reach out to somebody one-to-one. And one of the preachers said that listening to the other guys, I know that my method is solely the most effective way to reach somebody. I've always had tremendous success to be able to sit down and teach somebody because of this particular method. And as they were traveling, they saw a hitchhiker. And this preacher said, I can show you if you'll just pick up this hitchhiker. So they stopped and they picked up this hitchhiker. So here's this hitchhiker with these three preachers. And as they stop, this preacher says, now you just let me do the talking. And I will prove to you that I can be able to teach this person the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll just put him in the car, and you just listen to me. You watch and observe. So they pick up the hitchhiker. He gets in the car. They find out where he's going. And then he got quiet. And all of a sudden, this preacher says to this hitchhiker, sir, gets in his face, are you prepared to meet God? And all of a sudden, now you got to remember, this is a hitchhiker. He started screaming and yelling, let me out of the car! Let me out of the car! And they said, we're preachers, you don't have to worry. Stop the car! Let me out of the car! He was terrified for his life. Okay? It didn't work. And of course, after they got him out, they begged him to stay. No, we're okay. They got him out of the car. And so here they are traveling, and then they turn this, and you know the most effective way to reach out to somebody? I remember many years ago, there were a group of preachers who were on their way to another soul-winning workshop, evangelism workshop, and they were flying in an airplane. Now this was back in the time when they had 727s. I don't know if you remember that, but they had three engines, one on each wing, and there's one out the rear, the tail. And so these three preachers are on this plane, and they're flying out west. And as they board, the pilot finds out that there are preachers on board. Well, as they're journeying, one of the engines goes out. And so this is an experienced pilot, but he needs to communicate to the passengers. So he says to them, the reality is, yes, we have an engine that has gone out on our plane. But do not worry. There are three preachers from the Churches of Christ on board. Well, one of the passengers yelled out, I'd rather have three engines and two preachers from the Church of Christ on board. I want to talk, as you would guess, about reaching out. And I know you guys had a seminar not too long ago. Shane invited me with, and it's so wonderful to hear about how many of your people, young people, have responded to the gospel this weekend. And so I made some ideas, put together some things, and then I found out you guys had an outreach seminar just a month ago. So this may be, as I would be looking at it with you today, just kind of redefining. But I want to just tell you at the outset that outreach, evangelizing, makes a lot of people nervous. It makes people nervous that you're reaching out to sometimes. I know that I have to work through that when I'm traveling and people ask me, what do I do for a living? What do I do professionally? And I know the stereotypes when people find out that I've preached and I'm a preacher. And so the way I try to connect with them is I say, which is the truth, but it gets their attention, I say to them, I'm a professional storyteller. That's what I do for a living. And so that's when they start, well, what do you do for telling stories? And then that's when I lead into, I say, I tell the greatest story ever told. That's what I love to do. I see that many Christians are uneasy about sharing their faith. And I want to share from my personal journey of many years that I have never known anything other than to share the gospel with others. I was baptized when I was 16, and I preached my first sermon south of here in the county jail in Huntsville, Alabama. That's where I preached my first sermon. And my Bible school teacher came down with laryngitis. I was going with him, and so they literally locked me up with 35 prisoners, bars in front of me. And I made a decision on that day, looking out from that Madison County Jail, downtown Huntsville, that if these guys had to commit a crime to hear the story of Jesus, that maybe I should think about trying to help people to keep from coming to a place like this. And that's when it started in my own journey. So I want to redefine how to do evangelism with you today. And as you should know, evangelism, when it comes right just down to the basics, is just sharing the gospel, right? I mean, the word evangelism means making known the good news. That's what it means. And the primary text that we should start with is 1 Corinthians 15. I call this the primer. It's just the basic. It is the core curriculum, if you will. It is the axis by which everything we do. It's baptism is based on this gospel. It is communion every Sunday is on this gospel. What is the gospel? Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. And as he says, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. For what I received I passed on to you is of first importance. And what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. And that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is what? It is Christ died. That's history. Christ died. So the Christian faith starts with a proclamation of an event. And that event, a God event, God's intervention into our world, is that He did something. Christ died for our sins. So it's not only a historical event, and that's the reason why we're Christians. We believe, because Jesus was buried and raised from the dead, what the interpretation is of the event. So it is a story. Christ died. And what is the story? What's the interpretation of the event? He died for our sins. So Christian faith is based on something that is authentic, it's true, it's reliable. It is a message of which we proclaim. It is the gospel of how God saves us from our sins. And folks, that is good news. We all need to hear good news. Listen, when I come into an assembly, surely of Christians, I want to hear a message of good news, don't you? Am I in the right place this morning? I want to hear good news because the world hurts people and it wounds people and it bruises people. And I need to know a message about that I can be saved. I'm a perfect example of a mess this morning. And I am perfectly saved by the grace of God. So I'm just simply one beggar sharing with another beggar where to find the food. The message of the gospel is Jesus died for us. So evangelism means sharing the good news. And then practically for us, we talk about evangelism is making known the good news. And it is having a conversation with friends on a spiritual journey. I remember when I was a younger preacher that most of the books outside of Scripture that was encouraging people about reaching out had to deal with a model of salesmanship. It was almost like you were selling the gospel, a salesperson. And I'm sure that people learn from particular environments that they're in, but I want you to think about it that we're really travel guides. And I think about the story in John 4 of which Jesus, after he sends his disciples away to get food because he's tired, he's hungry, and he sees this woman coming up from the village. And you know the story in John 4 where Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" And why does that get her attention? Because he's a male and she's a woman. Think about that culture. She is Samaritan and he's Jewish. And so that's the beginning point. Will you give me a drink? And that's where the conversation starts. And Jesus says to her, "If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink," and that's where it begins. And a whole village comes to faith that Jesus is the Messiah because this woman, who is unmarried and has had five husbands, Jesus knows everything about her story, her journey, and she goes back to the village and says, "You need to come and meet this man who knows everything about my life." It's a journey. And I want us to think about that we're partners sharing our story with others. We share our conversation of what God is doing in our life. When we get together, we should learn to be able to do that just with Christians. What is God teaching you? What are you learning in your experience with God? And that's how we reach out to others. Because God's already at work in that person's life before you ever came into their life. I call it seizing the divine moment. You ever feel like there are moments of which God is just nudging you to talk to somebody? Just a nudge. Seize the moment that this may be the moment by which you could put in a good word for Jesus to somebody and make all the difference in the world. Many of you are married. You seized the moment, didn't you guys? You knew when you saw that lady, "I think this is the one. This is it. I better seize the moment." Well, that's what we do when we're reaching out to people. God is motivating us. He's driving us. So seize the moment. One of the things I've noticed in reaching out, particularly in this culture that has really been a huge shift, is about most of the people that I meet in the marketplace are unmarried people living together. My preacher friend last week was telling me in his church that they for a time had six couples worshiping with them that were unmarried, living together. I thought, boy, this is a good church for sinners here. And this is a guy thing. It doesn't matter who cuts my hair. It's just literally, I'm driving down the road and I got to have a haircut today. And I can't tell you how many people have cut my hair in this town. But and some of you may be professionals in terms of cutting hair, but 90% of the people who cut my hair are living with somebody. And I just, they can't get away from me because I'm in that chair and I want to know their story. And invariably, almost always, I ask them who they are. You know, "Are you married?" "No." "Are you living with somebody?" "Yes." "Do you have any children?" "Yes." "How many do you have?" And I've learned to connect with people about just tell me your story. And that's how we reach out to people, is just find some moment where you can connect with others. So evangelism, I like closing a deal on a sales call. We're not salespeople. We're travel guides. I see it as the opportunity to just meet people wherever they are in their life. So how do you connect with people? How do you do that? How do you connect with people? And simply it is, here it is, do what you love. Is there something you love to do? What do you love to do? What is it that you are passionate about? What do you enjoy doing? I've often noticed that the happiest people in the church are the least religious. That's an observation I've made over full-time preaching for 32 years. And I've noticed that the happiest people, generally, are the least religious. That's why I think they have the most fun with non-Christians. They are Christians without being religious. They are deeply spiritual people. They just don't spend all their time going to church. They are the church. They have figured out that I'm the church wherever I am. And they connect with the lost. Sometimes as people who have been in church for years and a lifetime, some of us just go from one huddle group to another holy huddle group to another holy huddle group, and we don't, what happens? We never spend time with non-Christians. We're just always with people who are like us. And I understand why we get into that is because we're most secure when we're with people who are most like us. Right? And so we got to get out of those comfort zones. It's not about just only huddling with yourself. Look over in Luke chapter 7. As if I need to remind you about how Jesus loved to have a good time. But as Jesus is explaining himself in a point of contention with the religious authorities, he says in 31 of Luke 7, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't cry.'" In other words, Jesus doesn't fit into the mold that was expected. And then he goes on to say, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" But notice what Jesus says, "But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Jesus says, "I know you're derogatory about me, about who I associate with and what I do with others. But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Look at the fruit. See, Jesus, as you know, was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Was he a friend of sin? No. He doesn't accept people's sin. He accepts people. And when people are so loved and so received, is it any wonder why they repent? I mean, Zacchaeus out of the tree comes and says, "I'll pay back four times the amount. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll give it back." See, that's the impact that Jesus has. So Jesus didn't focus his attention on the uptight. He focused his attention on the sinners. Now, I have to admit, most of my life preaching, I have ended up spending most of my time in ministry to the uptight. And what happens to that is you forget the sinners in the world. You can get your priorities out of alignment. And churches can do that. We can be so concerned about how can we make sure that so and so, brother and sister so and so, doesn't get out of sort, get uptight. And we forget our mission. What is our mission? What is a church for? What has God called us to do? It's to reach the lost, to bring people to Christ. And we are so concerned so often about making sure that everybody's happy and we minister to the uptight. Christians are often perceived as people who don't know how to enjoy life. We're removed from the people. And Jesus could hang out with sinful people and not compromise who He was or His ethics. You know that. And likewise, the same for us. There's no passage that portrays the Christian life as morbid and miserable and unhappy or confining. Now, Bob knows this. He knows where I used to preach in Houston. And across from the interstate, now, since I've left, is the largest church in the United States. 43,000 people gather at the Summit in Houston, Texas, where Joel Osteen preaches. Now, 43,000 people gather at a former basketball arena. I remember his father preaching every Sunday on TV. Joel Osteen sat behind the camera for 17 years. His father died. I remember when he first started preaching, this guy is never going to make it. I remember when he started on television. And now 43,000 people meet in Houston. There are a lot of things that I think are out of alignment. But I do know from observation one thing those guys have figured out. They have figured out that church should be a place where people come and know there's good news. They have figured that out. Now, people may not always get everything aligned perfectly, but they have figured that one out. And I'm suggesting, why not have fun with people doing what you love to do? Why not turn a hobby or interest into a ministry? Why not use your spiritual gift to bless people? Why not do what you love? I don't ask people to do something they don't enjoy doing. In Houston, our church, we had a group of guys, young adults, who just decided, you know what, we want to just start playing basketball. So they went to a nearby recreation center, started playing basketball, and they used it as a ministry to invite their work associates, their friends, to come and play basketball with them. They did what they love to do. I don't know what you're passionate about, but I know you're passionate about something. There's something you can do very well. You're good at it. Why not turn it into a ministry? I came into your building a couple of weeks ago, and there were children all through that lobby and into the foyer area, smiles on their faces, teachers happy. Why were they here? Why are they here? Because people enjoy children. Do you love children? Is there any church on earth that can grow without reaching children? I've never met a one of them. If you don't have children, if you're not reaching children, you will not be able to prosper and grow. And so I know you love kids. That's why that's a focus point for you. You have fun reaching out to children. So why not have fun? Why not do what you love with people who don't know Jesus? Well, it goes on without saying that at the same time, how do you connect with people then? Do what you're good at. Love what you do and do what you're good at. It's sometimes maybe causes heartburn for people about some of the things I enjoy doing. But before I became a Christian, when I was a teenager, I learned to play pool. I played billiards about 6 to 8 hours a day. And I played for money. And I was good at it. And that's how we played. We played for money. And I know people know games like 8-ball, but I've rarely played 8-ball. I know what 6-ball is. I know what 9-ball is, because that's when the money comes. And then I became a Christian. Now, how does a Christian turn playing pool into something that glorifies God? Let me tell you how the Lord blessed me. When I became a campus minister, I would go into the dorms of University of Memphis or Mississippi State, and I'd go into the dorms, and what am I good at? I know how to play pool. And so the guys would gather around, and that's how I met people, and that's how I invited them into dorm Bible studies, is playing pool. See, you're good at something. There's something you are really good at. And do what you're good at. At the Cedar Lane Church, good friends of mine, Andrea Muse, started a ministry called Kinder Music. She loves music. And she found out that if we just did this, children, young mothers would come, and we could turn music into a ministry. See, that's all you have to do. Just find your passion. What is it you love to do? And do what you love. Well, think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Each one, that means you and I, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Whatever God has gifted you to do, do it to honor and glorify Him. Serving, teaching, whatever it is, use it to the glory of God. Now, not everyone is gifted to do some of the things that a particular church does. I know I've been involved for years in like upwards basketball ministry, and you don't want me coaching a basketball team. And you don't want me doing anything that has to do with basketball. And about the only thing I know to do for an upwards ministry is I can do devotionals, right? I can do devotionals. And I can sit on the sideline and I can grin. I love to grin. And sometimes the most important thing that you can do is just be there and grin. Just support the team. Whatever the team is doing. There may be things that the church does that you're not good at, but you're just supporting. You're a grinner. I know a lot of times when I'm in a Bible study, I just invite somebody to come with me, and I just need somebody to grin. Just be there and grin. I'll teach, you learn, you grin. Not everyone is called to Haitian relief, but aren't you thankful for the response to the country of Haiti? It may be that you can send money. It may be that you support somebody that goes, but not everybody is so gifted to be able to go down there medically or whatever to do that. Are they less spiritual that don't go? Are they less committed? We must have a balanced view of Christian mission. When someone is not involved in a program, it may be a lack of commitment. It may be a problem of priority. But it may be, listen to me, church, it may be that a person knows where he or she belongs. Somebody may be very secure and know, I know what God's called me to do is to be a mother. And the best thing that I can do in this world is to be a mommy to my little children. And there are a lot of other things that I would like to do, but I know what my mission is to be a mother. Sometimes out of guilt, we add more and more church responsibilities to our already full plate. We feel guilty for not having time to minister to people because we're always in church doing too much instead of doing something well. So you can be spinning like a Chinese acrobat, you know, all these plates. I've got this program I'm involved in, and I've got this program I'm involved in, I've got this one I'm involved in, and you don't do anything very well. See, I've learned a lot through battle scars of people's lives who mourn that they haven't found, what am I uniquely called to do? And I recognize the other extreme is overcommitting ourselves in community sports, in school and social clubs that we neglect to feed our soul or minister to anyone. I recognize that. And we have nothing to give because we're running on empty. So it is about spiritual balance. So how do we know? How do you know where you belong in this world? See, that's what we do as parents, right? We try to help our children to find where they belong in this world. Where are you passionate? And to find their passion of what they want to do with their life. And the same for us as Christians. How do you know where you belong in this world? And I want you to remember this. Do what you're uniquely called to do for Christ. A sense of calling. What has God called you to do? It's like when Jesus walked into the lives of Andrew and Peter and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Or James and John, what is your calling? What are you good at and what do you love to do? Use it to the glory of God. In 1981, I went with an elder. I was preaching in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Both of my boys were born. And I went with an elder who he'd heard about this film that had received 7 nominations and became the best picture of the year. So he invited me to go. And we went to this movie called Chariots of Fire. It's the story of Eric Little and Harold Abrams, who ran in the Olympics in 1924. And I know we're all thinking about the Winter Olympics right now, so we've got Olympics in our heads and minds. And it was an incredible story about Eric Little, who was raised in a missionary family, who found out in his own personal giftedness that he could run. And he could run well. And his sister, Jenny, was struggling with her brother about the calling to go back to China, where they were raised, and to fulfill the mission of reaching out in China. And I want, as we close today, if our technical part is together, I want you to listen to the conversation of Eric Little and his sister Jenny, who has struggled so much with her brother running, and about how Eric is explaining to her where he belongs in this world, his unique calling from God. It is a powerful sequence.
It's a sight and a half, isn't it, Jenny?
Old Ricky.
We're sad to leave it. I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted
me. Oh, oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him with contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny. Jenny. I've got my degree to get. All that work. And then there's Paris. The Olympic Games. There's just not enough of me. I'm asking you to manage the mission on your own. Till then. Will you do that for me, Jenny?
What's the line? When I run, I feel his pleasure. Whatever you do in your life, do you feel his pleasure? Do what you're good at and love what you do. And for what end? When I run, I honor him. That's how you reach people. Do you need to come? Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?